down there. Yes, I am. Sounds like there's somebody else too. Okay. And everybody here? How's that? Okay now? Okay. I'll try and speak up a bit. Right. We're going to talk about the communion. And also, particularly this morning, we're going to look at the night before Jesus died. What really happened? And can I recommend to you a tremendous book? The Incomparable Christ, The Life and the Work of the Lord Jesus, from A to Z. And I'm going to read quite a bit from this book this morning because Heather and I, over a couple of months, there's 36 chapters in here, and over a couple of months we were using it as a nighttime devotion. Sometimes we'd only read half a page. It was so profound that we would have to stop, think about it, talk about it, and then pray about it. It's written by Oswald Saunders. It's written in the 70s, and quite profound. And particularly this morning, we're going to share where Oswald Chambers, Saunders rather, he looks at the what happened after Gethsemane and before the cross. And it was so profound, so unreal. I shared this with John a couple of months ago, and I just said to John, I just didn't realise that what happened that night was so, so real, so wrong. And John said to me, he said, well, sounds like you're looking for a sermon. Well, I wasn't actually, but I'm on the roster. So this is where it all came from. But look, before us we have two emblems. Remember there in the Passover that Jesus spent with his disciples? So he had a meal. And then Jesus took a piece of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. And later on he took a cup. And he said, this is my blood shed for you for your sin. Do this in remembrance of me. And friends, these aren't his bread. The bread isn't his body. It's an emblem. The cup is not his blood. It's an emblem. But we do it in remembrance of him. And we do it regularly. And we do it till he comes. Tremendous words. And tremendous that we don't remember what Jesus did. But we also know that he's alive in heaven right now, him at God's right hand, making intercession for us. That's tremendous, isn't it? Jesus is alive, and it's tremendous. So, with that little introduction, let me share with you some of what Oswald Saunders says. The entire drama of tragedy, writes E.W. Westhafer, from the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane to the last spear thrust in his side at Golgotha, was so utterly illegal that he had but that had he but spoken one sentence of assertion of his rights under either Jewish or Roman law, the crucifixion would never have occurred. But he did not speak. He chose his suffering. You know, that's tremendous when you think about it. The whole thing was a set-up and it was illegal. Never were illegal proceedings more irregular or verdict more unjust than the trial of Jesus. From the arrest to crucifixion, every principle of justice was violated and provisions of both criminal and ecclesial law flouted. We shall consider some of these irregularities. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47. And even as he said this, now Jesus was in the garden with his disciples, and even he sent this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a mob, was armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent out by the leading priests and other leaders of the people. Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You'll know which one to arrest when I go over and give him the kiss of greeting. And Judas comes straight to Jesus. "Greetings, teacher," he exclaimed, and gave him a kiss. Jesus said, "My friend, go ahead and do what you have to come for." Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. One of the men with Jesus pulled out a sword and slapped off the ear of the high priest's servant. "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will be killed by the sword. Don't you that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly. Now, if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now?" You know, it was illegal what happened there in the garden. The rest of Jesus, according to the laws of the Sanhedrin, the taking of any steps in criminal proceedings must, after sunset, were expressly prohibited. Here we are in the middle of the night. Judas turns up with a mob, including soldiers, including some of the priests, including some of the Sanhedrin. And they arrest Jesus after Judas had kissed him. The arrest that was instigated by the authorities was effected through a bribe trader, contrary to the Mosaic law, which prohibited the taking of a gift. There's the second one, Exodus 23. Then again, the judges themselves participated in the arrest. For some members of the Sanhedrin, in their anxiety to see that their schemes did not miscarry, they joined in the crowd. It intruded on the Saviour's agony in the garden. For want of a better word, the authorities, the Sanhedrin, the priests, the leaders of that nation were in hell bent on getting Jesus. They wanted to kill him because to them he was a threat. They wanted him out the road. Between the arrest and the death of our Lord Jesus were only 18 hours. Yet how much indignity and injustice was crowded into them. 3 trials before the religious authorities. Annas, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. 3 trials before Pilate and Herod. Each trial was illegal because it was conducted before the morning sacrifice. The trials before Annas and Caiaphas, where they sat alone, violated the legal provisions. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19, I'll just read them briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 19 says this: "Never convict anyone of a crime on the testimony of just one witness. The facts of the case must be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. If a malicious witness comes forward and accuses someone of a crime, then both the accuser and the accused must appear before the priests and the judges." Note that, before the priests and the judges, there had to be more than one person. In Annas's case, there was one person. In Caiaphas' case, there was one person. There had to be at least 2 or 3. They must be closely questioned, and if the accuser is found to be lying, the accuser will receive the punishment intended for the accused. In this way, you will cleanse such evil from among you. Heavy stuff, isn't it? And yet, here we find Jesus facing trial in the middle of the night against the leaders of the nation, can I put it that way? The religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and the leaders of their people were hell-bent on having Jesus done away with that night. It was all illegal. And then the trial of Jesus, chapter 26 and verse 57. And the people who had arrested him led him to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of religious law and the other leaders had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter was following far behind and eventually came to the courtyard of the high priest's house. He went in, sat with the guard, and waited to see what was going to happen. Inside, the leading priest and the entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so that they could put him to death. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, there was no testimony that they could use. Finally, two men were found who declared, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?" But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I demand in the name of the living God that you tell us whether you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said, "Yes, it is as you say. And in the future you will see me, the Son of Man, sitting in God's right hand in the place of power and coming back on the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror, shouting, "Blasphemy! Why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard the blasphemy, and what is your verdict?" "Guilty," they shouted, "he must die." Then they spit in his face and hit him with their fists, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who hit you that time?" The charge of blasphemy against Jesus actually originated from his judges. The Sanhedrin did not and could not originate charges. It only investigated those that were brought before it. The witnesses against him were known perjurers, were not sworn, and their evidence was not consistent. The judges were to be humane and kind, but Caiaphas was abusive, and Jesus was struck over the mouth before any charge against him was proved. Instead of releasing Jesus, however, they unanimously condemned him on his own unsupported testimony. The high priest defied the Levitical code by tearing his garments. The voting in the capital case was to be individual, beginning with the younger men, lest they be influenced by the voting of the elders. In our Lord's trial, not only were his words distorted and his defence not heard, but they voted simultaneously in contravention of their own law. Thus the trial was shot through with prejudice, fraud and illegality. The religious leaders were determined to secure a conviction at all costs, whether the evidence justified it or not. You know, it's when you think about what Jesus went through that night, it was just so wrong. Just so wrong. And the amazing thing is, you know, I don't know how you would feel if you're in that situation, but, you know, when you see people who are on trial and their reactions and the way they react, whatever way, whether they scream, whether they swear, whether they talk back, Jesus remained silent. Amazing. He was just so determined. And I always think of what he said to God in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. He knew what was coming. He'd seen it happen many, many times before. Crucifixion is a terrible, terrible death. And he knew what was coming. And so we find that then Jesus is... the Jewish people, the authorities, they couldn't actually really put him to death. So they sent him to Pilate. Pilate couldn't find... He heard their arguments and he could see through them. And he said, I want to release this man. And to cut a long story short, then he sent him to Herod, King Herod. And Herod, he mocked him. And then he sent him back to Pilate. And of course the Jewish people, the mob, they changed their story to the fact that Jesus was claiming to be king, leader of the nation. And Pilate therefore had to take issue with that. But the interesting thing was that, and I'll just read this little bit about Pilate and Herod. Up until that stage, they were not friends. A significant sentence occurs in Luke's record of that momentous day. In the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. Why? Secular history supplies the answer. Pilate and Herod, it appears, were fellow conspirators against Caesar. Hence Pilate's concern when the Jews said, if you let this man go, then you are not Caesar's friend. At news of his participation in the conspiracy leaked out, he must not do anything that would seem in any way disloyal to Caesar. The prisoner, whether innocent or guilty, matters not. He must be sacrificed to save his own skin. You know, the trial of Jesus was just so hard, so wrong. And thinking about this tremendous... No, I've lost it. Thinking about this tremendous thing that happened there that night. The whole thing was illegal. But that's beside the point. You know, Jesus went to the cross and one of the amazing things he said on the cross, he did two things. First one was, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Despite the trial and how wrong it was and how abusive it was and how cruel it was, Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they're doing. And then I love the fact that there were two guys either side of Jesus. One guy abused Jesus and he said, look, if you're the Christ, get off your cross, get me off too. And the other bloke said to him, hey, don't you realise that we're paying for the wrong that we've done? This guy's done nothing wrong. And he turned to Jesus and he said, please forgive me. They're my words, but that's exactly what he said. Please forgive me. And Jesus turned to him and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, that guy's up there right now. Praise God. You know, even though Jesus was dying there on the cross, he forgave those who put him there, and he gave assurance to a guy who was right beside him, dying there with him. Today he's in paradise with the Lord Jesus. You know, that's tremendous. And I often think about the fact that, you know, there are people today who have said, and have said to me, I've done too many things wrong for God to forgive me. You know, guys, it's never too late. It's never too late. Jesus can save you. And I have a cousin whose wife died of cancer. And many of us believe that Sue didn't die. God didn't take her until she confessed to him. And Lord, we believe that she's in paradise right now. And that was on her deathbed. Tremendous, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, he did a wonderful thing for us. And just before we go and we're going to take the communion service, the communion emblems rather, I want to read to you a tremendous words of a tremendous song. Way back in the 70s, and I hope many of you know this song. It's called My Tribute, and it was written by Andre Crouch. The words are tremendous. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give your love for me. The voices of a million angels cannot express my gratitude, all that I am and ever hope to be. I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me, with his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life, let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood he has saved me, with his power he has raised me. To God be the glory, great things he has done. We all say amen.
Amen.
So let's share in the Lord's table. Remember, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup and he shared the cup. This is my blood which is shed for you. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So let's just bow in a word of prayer. And I'll ask Graham, Tony, John, and somebody else to come and help hand out the emblems, please. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that, Father, he is at your right hand right now, making intercession for us. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that he made 2,000 years ago for each one of us. Father, he willingly went to the cross and died for our sin. Father, he shed his blood that we might know the washing and the forgiveness of sin. Father, we do humbly give you thanks, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please just take the bread and then hold the cup. But now I'm
face, my fears relieved. And how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me.
Let's drink together. Father, we thank you that we do this until you come, when Jesus comes again. Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful hope. Father, this wonderful assurance that you are a living God, a loving God. Father, you made the way possible back to yourself. Father, we do give you all the glory and all the honor this day. Amen.
Thank you.
Messiah. Name above all names. Blessed Redeemer. Emmanuel. The rescue for sinners. The ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah.
Father, we just thank you so much that none of us is ever so far from you that we cannot come back to you. Nothing we said, nothing we thought, nothing we did ever takes